speech in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Sometimes Jesus is just really difficult to understand. And him being difficult to understand typically comes in one of two main categories. Either Jesus uses words or parables that you just can't make sense of and you don't understand what he's trying to teach us. Parables like the parable of the rich fool that we heard a couple of weeks ago. And sometimes Jesus is difficult to understand because you do understand what he's saying, but the message and the lesson that he's trying to teach us is really difficult to implement into our everyday life. Parables of the Good Samaritan, love your neighbor as yourself. All of that is way easier said than done. In our gospel reading from today, Jesus is difficult to understand on both accounts. First, it's hard to make sense of what Jesus is trying to say, and then when we do, that message becomes equally difficult to implement into our lives. So first, it's important to set the scene. Jesus has set his face and he's going to Jerusalem. He did that several weeks ago, which we heard about in the gospel lessons. Jesus knows that he is going to be crucified. When he says, "I have a baptism by which to be baptized," he's speaking about his upcoming crucifixion. And then Jesus says something in our gospel reading that's really important. He says that he is stressed. Very rarely do we get to see an inside glimpse of what Jesus is feeling. Sometimes we see the physical manifestation of Jesus' feelings in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prays and he sweats blood, or at the grave of Lazarus when he cries. But very rarely does Jesus actually say what emotion he is feeling. And today he tells us that he's stressed. He's stressed because he's going to Jerusalem and he knows that he will be crucified. And then Jesus asks this question. He says, "Do you think I've come to bring peace?" And I immediately want to respond, "Yeah, Jesus, I do. I absolutely think you've come to bring peace. It is quite frankly what the angels sang at your birth. They sang that, you know, peace on earth and goodwill among men. I absolutely think you've come to bring peace. Furthermore, you are called the Prince of Peace. I have good documented biblical explanation for why I think you are coming to bring peace." And then Jesus answers his own question and he says, "No, I've come to bring division." That is hard to understand. In Greek and in Hebrew, the word peace, just like in English, has a variety of meanings. When the angels sing about there being peace on earth and goodwill among men, and when Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, they're talking about the Hebrew notion of shalom, the word that is watered down to mean peace. But shalom in general means peace internally and externally. It means that you have a peaceful environment in which you are living. But more importantly, shalom is about the internal peace that you have, a peace of wholeness and a sense of belonging, of deep peacefulness in a place where you know that you are loved and cherished exactly as you are, faults and all. That is shalom. Jesus is the shalom that comes into our world, the deep-seated peace. But here when Jesus says, "Do you think I've come to bring peace?" the Greek word that he uses is defined as the absence of war. Do you think I've come to stop war? Do you think I've come to stop fighting? No, I've come to bring division. And then Jesus talks about what kind of division will be brought. And he talks about families that will turn against each other. He says that father against son and daughter against mother and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And Jesus could have used any analogy here for what division would look like. But it's really important to note that he used the family system to show what division would look like. In seminary, you take a very tiny course on family systems theory. Any licensed therapist could give you hours versus what that actually means. But the Cliff Notes version of what family systems theory is basically that the family that you came from, your family of origin, whoever raised you, the way that they dealt with emotions, conflict, the way that they functioned in their daily life, all of that affects you as an adult. And it helps people understand the way in which you deal with conflict and emotions in adulthood. And sometimes families avoid conflict. My family was a conflict avoider. And in fact, studies show that the majority of Episcopalians, both lay and ordained, are what they call conflict avoidant. It means that they would rather do anything than deal with conflict. And sometimes that stems from a poor understanding of what conflict actually is. In some families, conflict is to be avoided at all costs because conflict is bad. But conflict is not inherently bad. Conflict is inherently neutral. Conflict in the way in which it is managed is either healthy or unhealthy, and if you wanted to label it good or bad, or good or could be better if you wanted to, but conflict is not inherently bad. And yet a lot of families avoid conflict. A lot of churches avoid conflict. But the reason that they avoid conflict is really central to our gospel reading. If you have a family, for example, this is an example that is typically given in seminary, if you have a family that has an addict that's living with them, oftentimes the family might express some concern to the addict, and the addict might respond in a way that's really harsh, that is an elevated response from what is actually happening, and they threaten to leave. And they say, well, if you can't support my lifestyle, then I'm just gonna go. And so families at some point will either ignore or potentially even enable an addict to live their life. And basically what happens there is they take the lesser peace. They agree to keep the status quo so a surface level peace can be achieved. And what Jesus is saying to us is that you deserve more than that surface level peace. You deserve the deep peace that comes from hard fights, and it is hard won. And when we talk about the lesser peace, we've got to turn to our confession. The confession we're going to say in just a minute comes from enriching our worship. And the confession has one particular line in it, which is why I chose it for our confession. It talks about that we repent of the evil that enslaves us, the evil we have done, and the evil done on our behalf. When I was a kid, I couldn't understand what evil done on our behalf is, because I never asked somebody to do things that were evil. But evil done on our behalf is an acceptance of the lesser peace in our lives. A couple weeks ago, I went through the documentary, which is on Netflix, called Keep Sweet, Pray, and Obey. It's a documentary about the FLDS Church, the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It is really important to note that the FLDS Church and the LDS Church share a similar origin, and they used to be one, but they have divided hundreds of years ago, and they no longer share any ideology. The LDS Church rebukes the FLDS Church. It's important to note they are two different churches, and they no longer share ideology. But the FLDS Church, under Warren Jeffs as their prophet, committed massive crimes, to the point where Warren Jeffs is currently serving a life sentence in prison for those crimes. And the crimes which Warren Jeff committed were facilitating the marriage of underage girls as young as 12, and himself marrying girls as young as 12. And he's currently serving a life sentence for that. And I know that you guys are horrified by that, because I felt the air go out of the room here. And I am equally horrified. But then this lead investigator gets on the documentary, and he says that the FLDS Church needed money to be able to facilitate these crimes, to transport girls from the state of Utah to the state of Nevada, where there are lesser criminal charges for girls who marry underage. They needed money to facilitate these crimes. And the main way that the FLDS Church got money was through construction bids. And so he says that you have these construction bids that the FLDS Church bid on and were awarded. And so most people would say, there is no way that we would support the FLDS Church. I would never give the FLDS Church money. But then this investigator comes on and he says, if you have purchased from Walmart or Amazon in the past 10 years, you have absolutely supported the FLDS Church, because the construction bids that they got to facilitate these crimes were from massive companies. Those are sins that are committed on our behalf, evil that is committed on our behalf. And I'm not saying that you never need to purchase from Amazon ever again or Walmart. I watched this documentary 2 weeks ago. Amazon was delivered to my house yesterday. It will be coming back on Monday. I have no intention of stopping buying things from Amazon, but it is an acknowledgement that sometimes in our imperfect world, the lesser peace wins. And sometimes that happens because we don't know better. And sometimes we do know things, and we still have to accept the lesser peace, because in this world, it is going to be imperfect. The past couple weeks of readings in Hebrews have been all about faith and the perfection that will be obtained in the next world, not in this one. So sometimes the lesser peace gets to win in our world because we know that the greater, deeper peace will be won in the next. But our lesson from today is essentially a love letter from Jesus to us. As difficult as it is to come by, and as messy as the wrapping is, essentially what Jesus is saying is that you as a child of God, and me as a child of God, we are worthy of that deep peace. We are worthy of fighting for the peace that passes all understanding. We are worthy of having life and having it more abundantly, as the Gospel of John says. We are worthy of that. And sometimes that comes through confrontation, through division. But we can do that division with kindness and grace and compassion in a way that honors everything that we know about God. And the way in which we can start with that is from our New Testament reading, where it talks about this great cloud of witnesses that goes before us. If that reading sounds familiar to you, it's because it's the All Saints reading. We read it on the Sunday of All Saints, and it's in the proper preface, that special prayer that's given in the Eucharistic prayer. We have the great cloud of witnesses, which is all of those venerated saints that have acknowledgement, like St. Paul and St. Stephen and St. Francis, all of those, but also the personal saints that we carry, like my grandma and the people in your life that you love. All of the cloud of witnesses who have gone before us and paved the way. And they paved the way so that we might run with endurance the race that is set before us. As Bishop Fisher, the bishop for Western Massachusetts, will say when he preaches on this, it is the race that is set before you, not the race that you wish you were going to run. Mm-hmm. Not the course that you want, not the easy one. It is the race that is set before you. And we will run it together with Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, knowing that the peace that passes all understanding we can come close to in this life and bring to fruition in the next. Amen.